cross so that I'm be saved from my sins and have eternal life. And before that, I don't have that much to tell, because it was this small town. We didn't have a lot of violence growing up. We didn't have any like drugs and alcohol and stuff like that. I was a good kid, basically. I wasn't rebellious or anything like that. I was a teenager, and my mom knew exactly where I was. My dad, the same thing. Dad, can I go? I said, how old are you? You don't have to ask me permission. I said, well, I want to. It was just, but that's how I knew what was right and what was wrong. So that's what I was taught through their faith. Because, they know God, but it's just different. So, here, I got a little more notes here. I'm a little confusing here. Let's see, where is that? So, I know that I'm not perfect, and I still messed up at times, every day, maybe once a day. But God loves me despite my flaws and imperfections. And God has never once left me, and I'm, thankful for that. So, the one that always speaks to me is John 3:16. And all my kids, growing up, they knew it by heart. So they're the ones that taught me, Dad, you gotta, you should know it by heart. Come on. And so now I know it's, for God so loved the world that he gives his only begotten son. So whosoever believes in him, you don't have to perish, but have eternal life. So thank you, God. Thank you, guys.
He did it. I don't know if you were timing, but if your watch started when mine did, he did it at 5 minutes exactly. Man, wow, look at that. Man, congratulations. You did it. Wow. And if there's one verse to know, one verse to memorize, that's it. That's the one, right? And I'm wondering, did you learn it in English or Spanish first? Because obviously Antonio grew up speaking Spanish. And so for him even to share his testimony, think about you if you're, right? Wow, look at that. Man, oh man. Whew, well done. Yeah. So if he would have said it in Spanish, he would have said, Por tanto amo Dios al mundo, que nos ha dado su Hijo unigénito, para que todo aquel que en él cree no se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna, right? That's right, man. That's the one verse I learned when I learned how to speak Spanish. I thought, what am I going to do with this Spanish? What am I going to do? And man, quickly the Lord put in my hands a Bible that was English and Spanish. And I thought, if I'm going to learn anything, I should learn the Bible, right? And so, man, what great value there is in knowing that verse, John 3:16, and it's just beautiful. Antonio, saved man. Well done, man. Wow. And very similar to Paul in that, he was a good kid. Paul would have said, I was a good Jew. I grew up doing the things that were right. I knew I had the knowledge of God. But yet, being good is not what gets us into heaven. It's having our sin dealt with that gets us into heaven. And we're going to see now in Acts chapter 24, as we read verse 24 to the end, and then we go into chapter 25, that Paul is not sharing about how good he was anymore. He's sharing about how sinful he was and how Jesus Christ saved him. That's what made all the difference, and that's true in any testimony. So I will say this. Next week is our last week. We're going to have people sharing their testimonies, and some of you can take a deep breath now because I'm going to be calling on the younger ones. We've gone through Herb Dackerman, one of our oldest saints in the church, and we went into our two young ladies, Estella and Lacey, then to our middle-aged guys, Fred and Antonio, and now we're moving on to the young ones. So I would say if you're 22 or younger, get ready maybe for a phone call. So it might be coming your way. But all of us ought to be ready to do that. All of us should be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, our testimony. We can do that. We don't have to be Bible scholars to share what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And oftentimes, somebody doesn't really want to hear a series of scriptures. They want to hear, what happened to you? What really happened to you? Now, I'm glad you have a scripture to base your time on. As Antonio had Ephesians 2:8. He says, it's by faith we're saved, not of good works. It's a gift of God. And Antonio said, I grew up thinking I had to earn it. I had to earn my salvation. Not true. And that verse is very, very important to him. And so I'm so glad you shared that verse, because all of us have one verse usually that we say, that was my verse that I hold on to. That's the one. And for me, it was John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Man, he fulfills everything. And so all of you, when you share your testimony, hey, share one of those verses that you hold so dear to your heart that is very alive in your life. I'm so glad you did that, Antonio. So here we are, Acts chapter 24. And I'm just going to catch you up really quick. If you weren't here last week or you forgot like me, I usually have to go through my notes from last week because I forget what I preached about last week. Paul is probably in a state of disappointment at this point. He had been looking forward probably for 20 years to sharing his testimony and sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came, he died for our sins, he rose again, and by putting our faith in him, we too can have eternal life, have our sins forgiven. So Paul had been waiting for this. So he finally gets to this point in Acts chapter 22 and 23, where he shares his testimony, but he never gets to finish it because he gets cut off by those who are listening, because they become so upset, so angry at him for what they think is him betraying his Jewishness. Because he says, the Lord saved me on the road to Damascus, and now he's given me the ministry of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And so those Jews who knew Paul as a Jew, and he still is a Jew, by the way, he didn't change races, but now he's what you might say is a completed Jew. He came to know the Messiah, who was a Jew himself. Jesus was Jewish, of course. So some of them perceive Paul as a betrayer, a coward. So they don't let him finish his testimony. Then, just a little bit later, he appears before his former workmates, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he has another chance to share the gospel. And he begins to share it, but again, he gets cut off halfway into it, as he mentions the resurrection of the dead, that he believes in the resurrection of the dead, and they stop him. So now Paul is probably feeling very defeated, probably rejected, and he's at a low point in his life. So what happens at this low point in his life? Well, we read in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the Lord speaks to him while he's in a prison cell and says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness of me in Rome. And so with those words fresh in his mind, and in his heart, of course, as you remember last week, Paul stands in his own defense. He's his own defense attorney. In Roman law, you had the right to face your accuser. So if somebody was accusing you of a crime, you said, hey, bring him before me, and I will tell them that that is not true. I will face them, and there'll be a decision made. Well, Paul stands before his accusers, and they make false accusations against him, and Paul denies all of them. But then he says, but these three things are true. I follow Jesus Christ. I am a follower of the way. I believe the whole Bible, he says. And at that time, it was from Genesis to Malachi probably, you know, and the Psalms and everything. And he says, and I do believe in a day where there will be a resurrection of the dead also. And it's for this reason that I'm being tried. It's for my belief in the resurrection of the dead. And the Bible's clear. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And we believe that. We believe that through putting our faith in Jesus Christ, that he forgives us our sins, he gives us salvation, and we will rise one day. That even though we'll take our last breath, this tent, the Bible calls it, will give way and finally give up. But man, in a blink of an eye, I'm going to be in the presence of God. I'm never going to lose fellowship with him. I will rise to newness of life. That is not, my body is not the me. Just like Antonio said, this is me, this is Antonio, this is me. You know, the truth is, the spirit is the real me. It's what's inside. This is just a shell, the Bible says. And you know, this shell is getting chips and wearing away pretty quickly. But the real me is the spirit that's inside me. And that's true for all of us. And so one day when our outside body will not reflect our spirit anymore, you know, we're going to die. It's going to happen. It's 100% true. Unless the Lord comes for us, unless 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12 comes true. that we're going to be caught up together with him in the air. And that'll be great. That's called the rapture. But if that doesn't happen before my time, then you know what? I'll die and I'll see the Lord in an instant. That's how it's going to be, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be transformed. We're going to have a new body, like I shared last week. You got a pumpkin seed. You got an orange, beautiful pumpkin. Man, the body I have now is like the seed. The resurrected body is going to be like the pumpkin. It's going to be beautiful, colorful, amazing. It's going to function in heaven. So you got nothing to worry about. If you're sick and hurting right now and you think, man, my day's coming. I feel like next week's going to happen. Maybe it's going to be my day. Hey, take heart. Jesus says you're going to rise again. And we got to have that in our hearts always. You know, you get COVID. Well, you know what? If God knew it. It wasn't a surprise to him. That's the way you're going to go. You're going to go. But you're going to be with the Lord. So that's not the end of it all. Praise the Lord for that. So anyway, Paul is now sharing. And he defends himself. But now he comes to this place. And he's in the barracks. He's in the prison. And we get to verse 24 of chapter 24. And Felix, Governor Felix, like our Governor Newsom, Governor Felix calls Paul and says, I want to talk with you. I want to know about your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to attack you. I'm not going to try to argue with you. Just tell me, like Antonio did. Tell me how you came to know Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. Up until this point, if you're thinking about football, last week I shared about Carson Wentz. I shared about the quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles, which, by the way, if anybody has that magazine, maybe you took it to read it, I need it back because I wanted to give it to my neighbor that same day, but somebody has it. So, and no punishment, no punishment. But if you have that magazine that I put down here, or you know the whereabouts of it, I would love to have it because I really want to give it to my neighbor who's a Philadelphia Eagles fan that needs to come to Jesus Christ. That might be a way that I can share with him. But speaking of football, if you think about football and you think about Paul, you could truly say, like I mentioned in your little bulletin here, that Paul was able to play both ways. Now, what does that mean? That means, especially if you're in a small town and you think about Nick, my son, you think about Joey Romano, you think about Josh White, think about these guys who played football. All your sons. I mean, the Lepes had, you know, your Jesse played football, obviously. Now, when you're in a small town, that's right. When you're in a small town, usually you play both ways. You know, you're playing on offense. Maybe you're a wide receiver. But then, man, all of a sudden you go to defense and you're a cornerback or something like that. Well, Paul was that way. Paul could play both defense and offense. Nick played both nose guard on defense and center on offense. And that happens all the time in a small town. You get to the college level, it doesn't happen that often. You get a few players that do it. You get to the NFL, only one guy last year played both offense and defense. And that's this guy named Patrick Ricard. Oh, but you got his picture just since I'm on the topic already. If you're a Baltimore Ravens fan, this is a guy named Patrick Ricard. He is 6'3", 315 pounds. 315 pounds. He's a tank. Anyway, he plays for the Baltimore Ravens. He plays both offense and defense. He catches passes. He runs the ball. But yet, when all of a sudden the Ravens don't have the ball anymore, he goes to defense. And he plays, he's a defensive lineman. He's a defensive end. And also, not as if that's not enough, the guy also is on special teams. He blocks kicks. So this guy does it all. And you don't see that hardly ever anymore. And by the way, just to show you how valuable it is to play both offense and defense, this guy just got offered a $2 million, or I'm sorry, a two-year contract for $7 million. Two more years to play. That's pretty good. You know, it's worth being both defensive and offensive. Here's my point. Paul did that. Paul could defend the faith. He could defend the faith. But then, when he had an opportunity, he could offensively share the gospel and share his testimony. There was no pressure anymore. And so we have got to be ready to do the same. We can defend our reason for trusting in Jesus, but we're going to have opportunities to be on the offense, to be the quarterback, to have the Holy Spirit being our coach and saying, okay, Tony, go. There's a group of kids. They're sitting there in the park. Go. Go talk to them. Go there. Yes, you're 40 years older than them. Go talk to them anyway. Share the gospel. And you know what? Man, we have the opportunity to say, I'm ready, Lord. I'm going to do it. Or say, no, they're going to think I'm a kook. You know, I'm a weird. You know, go. And so Paul now he's going on the offense. So here we go. Verse 24, chapter 24. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So, Paul is asked, come and speak to us. And being that Paul's been on the defense for so long, I'm guessing that Paul, it's very refreshing for him to say, somebody actually wants to hear why I believe in Jesus. No mobs, no violence. Like Antonio said, growing up in a pretty peaceful place, you know, he didn't have to worry about it. And this is a rare occasion where Paul says, okay, I'm going to just share from my heart, you know, what it means to know Jesus Christ. And so he's agile. And so Paul begins to share with him. And what does he share? First of all, it says Paul shares about righteousness, and then he shares about self-control, and then of the judgment to come. Now, let me just back up 1 second. Felix. Felix, the name Felix means either happy, lucky, pleasure seeker, or wicked. There's different opinions on that. Like when you think of Felix the cat, you think of a troublemaker, usually. Fred Doran this morning, he was like a Felix the cat. He was a troublemaker, unlike Antonio. But here's the thing. Troublemakers and good boys need Jesus Christ. You see, because Jesus didn't come to make bad men good, as Pastor Rick said, he came to make dead men or women alive. That's the difference. We're not trying to be good people. Our sin needs to be dealt with. And when Jesus Christ frees us from our sin by his blood, man, then we're accepted. That's the thing. So Paul's there, and he goes forth to Felix, who's really a wicked man. As I shared last week, he was a former slave, and it was said that he exercised his authority with the authority of a king, but the spirit of a slave. So he was cruel, he was ruthless, and the only weakness he had was he couldn't make a decision. He had a real hard time making a decision. As you saw last week, when they say, well, is Paul innocent or guilty? He says, let me think about it. Go away. And he did it again today. When Paul shares the gospel with him, what does he say? He says, go away. Go away, Paul. I'll talk to you later. He cannot make a decision. And like I said last week, to not decide is to decide. If you put off Jesus, and you say, I'll decide, you've already said no. So I encourage you, don't put Jesus Christ off. If you feel the Spirit of God working within you and you hear the voice of Jesus saying, hey, you need to come to me, then don't wait another day. Come to him today, because you might not have another chance. You don't know. So Paul begins to share. And again, let's look at these three things that Paul shared. Righteousness, God's standard of righteousness, living a life that's right in God's eyes and doing what is right to others. Then self-control, or maybe you might say lack of self-control, because Felix and Drusilla, they had no control. They lived like there was no tomorrow. And they would never have been caught in a church like this where somebody was telling them those things are unacceptable. God will not accept those things. And then, of course, he reasons with them on judgment to come, that everybody will stand before a righteous God one day. And like Governor Felix, God's going to be both judge and jury. It's not going to be a vote to say, okay, does Joe get into heaven or not get into heaven? Okay, let's see, six yeses, four noes. Okay, Joe, you're in. It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be, open the book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? No. Depart from me. That's going to be a scary moment. Or it's going to be, yes, you're covered in righteousness. You came to Jesus Christ when you were 18 years old, and I honored that. You put your faith in him. You're covered in my son. Come forth. You're in. There's not going to be a vote. So, the question is this. We don't know exactly how Paul, what he said exactly. But we know that what he said caused Felix to be terribly afraid. And I would guess this guy isn't afraid of too much. I mean, he had a guard of Romans around him. He had the authority to have somebody executed. I don't think he feared too much. But whatever Paul said, Felix was very afraid all of a sudden. And, of course, he said, go away for a time. But if we have the opportunity, could we do it? Could we, like Paul, if somebody were to ask us, you know, Alexandria, Robert, Samantha, why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Tell me why you believe him. Why should I believe? Could we do it? Could we do it in 3 minutes? I think we could. And I want to use Paul's little outline here to show us that we could do it. So I want you to imagine for a moment, and I've got in your bulletins, this one is for you to look at later maybe if you want, but this is called the Romans Road. Maybe some of you have used this. It's an offensive strategy to share the gospel. And when I say offensive, I mean taking the offense. Now, you might be offensive to some people. They will find you downright, insulted. But you know what? That's not your problem. Your mission is to go and share the good news of Jesus. This is one way some people do that, using just the letter of Paul to the Romans. I'm going to do this in about 4 minutes. I'm going to use the letter of Paul to the Romans, probably the book of Hebrews, and a little bit from Timothy to show you that it's possible to share the gospel with somebody in the same way that Paul did, using the idea of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So let's just imagine I have a friend named Mike. And Mike is a good guy. He says, you know, people like me. I do good things for others. I usually make right choices. And, you know, he says, Tony, why do you think that you're going to heaven and I'm not going to heaven? You know, and this might be put to you. And so I start off by saying, Mike, you know, it's not a question of how good you are. It's not a question of thinking that you're righteous, because the Bible says there's none righteous, not one. Nobody has met that perfect standard of God. We haven't done it. And the reason we haven't met God's standard of righteousness is because we've sinned. The Bible says all have sinned. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have rebelled against God willfully. We've done it with our own knowledge that this is wrong, and I've done it anyway. And so Mike, it's not a matter of how good you are. It's a matter of if your sin has been taken care of, if your sin's been dealt with. Because one day, Mike, one day, after you die, you're going to stand before God. And the Bible says there's going to be a judgment. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews says, for it is appointed for men or women to die once, and then the judgment. One time. This tells me there's no reincarnation. You don't get a second chance. You don't come back as Felix the cat. You don't. And so this is your moment. This is your time. And then I say, you know, Mike, a sinful person cannot stand, doesn't have a chance before standing before a righteous, holy God. We need to have an advocate. We need somebody to represent us. We need a good lawyer, like Tina's dad is a lawyer, and he's a good lawyer. And the Bible says that we have, in a sense, a lawyer. The Bible says this, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. He paid the price for our sin, because the Bible says that the payment, or the kids sound so good, by the way, the wages of sin, the payment for sin is death, the death penalty. And Mike might say, that's harsh, man. That is really harsh. I'll say, Mike, it's true. It's true, man. That's how serious sin is. Sin brings death. It does. But I say, Mike, here's the good news. There's a way to escape judgment. There's a way. So I've already covered righteousness with Mike. I've covered self-control, that we have no self-control. You know, we cannot cease and desist from our sinful behavior without Jesus Christ. We're being asked to cease and desist from good things like working, but we have no power without Jesus to stop sinning. Sin's always going to beat us every time. As much as we might have a plan, a 12-step plan to beat that sin, man, without Jesus Christ, we're pretty hopeless. So I say, Mike, there's good news. There's one way to escape the judgment. Come to Jesus Christ. Let him cover you. He died on the cross for your sin, Mike, for you, so that you could have eternal life. And your sin's going to be dealt with, and man, then God will accept you when your sin is dealt with. Because you're going to stand before God, and he'll say, I recognize your uniform. You're covered in my son. My son, you've got the marks of my son on you. And you don't have to worry ever again about dying and what happens after you die. Because the Bible says, man, as Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And if you say, yes, I do believe that, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins, you rose again, man, like Antonio, it's a done deal. You put your faith in him. He does the work. He does the heavy lifting. That's great news. But it's hard for Mike to accept that. You know why? Because Mike wants to do it by himself. Mike says, well, wait a second. I'm already good. I don't need help. You say, Mike, man, the Bible says you do. Well, I don't think I do. Okay, Mike. Okay. The best you can do is share the gospel It's not up to you to decide for the person. That's their decision. So Paul does this, and we can do it too in the same way as I just shared. Now, here's the thing. Sharing the gospel, as I mentioned, being on the offense can be offensive. There's going to be some that will ridicule you. And they might even bring physical harm to you. I don't know. Maybe they'll throw a rock at your head when you walk away. I thought about this yesterday. I was at the park. It was about 5:15. And I'm thinking, I'm going over the sermon in my mind about what I'm going to preach about. And sure enough, no lie, it's already getting dark, very dark. I kind of went out late. I usually go earlier than that, but I get out late. And so I'm kind of doing laps at the park on the grass. But I notice in the dark, there's two cars over there. There's a truck and another car. Now, after I lap a couple times, I say, okay, they're young people. I can tell they're young people gathered there. I lap again, and I could say, I think those young people are smoking something too. I one more lap, okay, and I get there, and so I hear the music going, and they're having a great time in the back of the truck. And so I'm saying, the Lord speaks to me and says, Tony, you're going to preach tomorrow on evangelism. Why don't you go talk to those kids right now? So again, pastor's heart's beating a little bit. Okay, you know, 6-1, they could probably take me physically, maybe. I don't know. You know, I'm a wrestler. But so I go over there, and sure enough, I walk over, see, you know, I start engaging them. How you doing? What's going on? Oh, we're just here, you know, having a good time. And, you know, what are you doing in Julian? Oh, you know, this and that. I'm asking all the questions. Then they finally ask me a question, right? And that's the idea. When you take the off, you got to kind of, like we talked about in the men's group, right? You ask questions, and finally, boom, they ask you a question, you know. What is there to do in Julian? Something like that. And I said, well, you might have come for pie, you know, and it's beautiful out here, but there's something better than enjoying than that even. Better than what you guys are smoking. That's what I told them. And so they said, this is like the same thing at 16 years old. It was almost the same dialogue. But they said, wow, really? What is that? And I'm sure I said, Jesus Christ, man, Jesus Christ. And they said, wow, okay. And so we keep on talking, you know, and finally one of the guys gets out of the truck and says, he stumbles out of the truck, and he says, I've been reading the Bible. I've been trying to read the Bible too, and it doesn't make any sense to me. And I said, man, until you come to Jesus Christ, it's going to be nonsense to you. You got to give your life to Jesus Christ. And so we talk. They're not making a decision. They're like, okay, well, thanks. You know, that was really interesting. And so we end it. Nobody's making a decision for Christ, but I start walking away. And I'm thinking, here comes the bottle. You know, I'm thinking like, okay, it's coming my way. But no bottle, but there is some laughter. There's laughing, you know, and they're thinking, that's a 40-year-old unstable man that just talked to us, you know. But here's the thing. But the point is this. So, or I should say 56-year-old. I told him, I said something like, do you think it's a chance that a guy that's 40 years older than you is running at the park now, and you're here and I'm here and I'm sharing the gospel, you know? And they go, well, that is weird. And so, but anyway, so I go away, and, you know, they start to laugh and everything, but I say to myself, Lord, if just one of them, if they would think about this, if you could just send your spirit and let them think about that, Lord, and if one of them would come to Christ, oh, Lord, that would be so wonderful. Be so wonderful. But you see, their reaction is not my problem. I just share the gospel. That's all I can do. The Holy Spirit's the one that's going to bring them, you know, and so I pray as I leave, please, Lord, let this be one of them. And I could tell there was one girl that was there, and she was listening. She wasn't joking, you know, and I thought, oh, Lord, maybe that's the one. Maybe that's the one. So you never know. That's taking the offense. But again, it could be offensive. And so Jesus even said this too in the Gospel of John. And there's a really interesting story in the Gospel of John chapter 6. And you can go there if you want or just listen. But this is after Jesus had shared, he'd given the miracle of the loaves and fishes. He fed 5,000 people or more in this miraculous conversion of the fishes and the loaves into feeding 5,000. So they come the next day and they say they're looking for more, another meal. They're looking for more food. But Jesus says to this, he says, I know you came for more food, but I want to tell you something. He says, I say to you, if you believe in me, you're going to have everlasting life. He says, I'm the real bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But he says, but myself, this is the bread, myself, who comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. He says, I'm the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which is for the life of the world. And they thought, what is he talking about? He's telling us that we should take of him, we should take him in, instead of the manna from heaven, that he's better than Moses. And Jesus says, he starts to say some things that offends them. He says, I tell you, unless you eat of the Son of Man and take his blood, you will have no life in you. And he starts to talk about ways that, and this would have been weird to them. He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And he goes on to say, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate in the wilderness, not like the little pieces of bread. He says, but whoever takes of me will live forever. In other words, Jesus was saying, I'm more important than bread and water to you. You've got to eat of me. You've got to let me be the most important thing in your life. He wasn't advocating cannibalism. Jesus would never do that. And that's why some of them thought, this is weird. You know, why is he saying this? But they begin to go away. And Jesus sees them walking away, some of them. And they said, his disciples said, this is a hard saying. We can't understand it. And when Jesus heard that, he said, does this offend you? Does this offend you for you to hear me say that I'm the bread of life, that if you believe in me, you'll never die? It offended some of those kids yesterday when I told them that Jesus was the only way. That was it. I'm sure some of them said, how can he say? And they were nice enough. They waited at least till I left, till they laughed and stuff. But they were respectful. They said, you know, they listened at least. But it offended some of them, I'm sure. And when you're at your Thanksgiving table, or maybe not at your table, eat first, then go share the gospel. But so while you're in the backyard at your family's gathering and you're sitting across from your cousin and you begin to share the gospel, it might offend him or her. They might not accept it, but that's okay. That's okay. You've done your part. You've done your part. Your job is not to convince them. It's just to share the gospel. You're sharing the good news. You're throwing out the life ring to them. You're saying, there's an open door. Why don't you take it? But it's their decision to either say, yes, I want to do that, and then you can help them do that, or they're going to say, thanks, but no thanks. And you continue to pray for them. Please, Lord, would you save them? And that's what Paul does. He shares, and he wants them to make a decision. As you're going to see next week, as we go into chapter 25, which we're going to read a few verses from it right now, we're going to read just a few verses, and I'm going to leave you with that. But Paul is going to keep on going, and his greatest desire is that people would come to know Jesus as their Savior. And he's going to the highest levels. It's like he's going to Governor Newsom, and then he's going to the senator, and he's working his way to the president. And so this is an exciting journey. Let's read the first few verses of chapter 25, just to have a taste for what's coming. Now when Festus had come to the... This is 2 years later, by the way. Felix had sent Paul away. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And again, he's the new guy in the office. He's going to try to smooth things over with the Jews. This is what he's doing. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Now, you might be saying, wait a second. 2 years earlier, they were doing the same thing. They were trying to get Paul to walk down a road, and then they would jump him, and they would beat him up and kill him. And now 2 years later, and they got the same tricks, the same schemes, nothing new under the sun. Verse 4, but Festus, by the way, his name means joyful, Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, Paul's there in 10 days in prison, basically, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And again, same tricks. They did the same thing 2 years ago. Lies, 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 and accusations that they can't back up. Same tricks, same old tricks. They couldn't prove them. I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to end with this. And again, in your bulletin, I have a little blurb there at the bottom that we have the opposition that has not changed since the very beginning, and that is the devil. If you're to read in Genesis, the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and if you go to chapter 3 of Genesis, which I'm going to do right now, you're going to read about the tricks of the enemy, what the devil was doing to deceive people back then. And I'll just read it. It says this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, or you'll die. Verse 4, here's the turning point. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's not true. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, the devil was a liar from the beginning, the Bible says. And this is one of the first lies that we see him telling. And those same men that were accusing Paul, man, they were doing the devil's work. They were accusing him. They were lying about him. That's why Jesus told those officials, they said, God's not your father. If God was your father, you'd believe me. But your father is the devil. You're the son of the devil. And so the devil is the author of lies. Jesus called him that. He's the father of lies. And he started doing it way back in the garden. And so what happens? The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eye, or pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate too. And again, man, nothing has changed. Nothing's changed. That's the same path to sin. That's the same old lie the devil was telling is true today. But now it just has different names, like pornography and social media. The devil says, hey, instead of clicking that little thing, that little image off, why don't you look at that image for a second? And then look at it for a moment, and then why don't you click the mouse and open what's behind it? Because it's going to make you feel good. Now, that's the path to sin. You see it first, you think about it, and then you do something. You touch it. You eat it, whatever it is. And then what happens next? Usually, you want to share with somebody else. You say, you know, that was kind of fun, exciting. I feel a little guilty, but, oh, I'm going to show this to my friend. And just like Eve gave the apple to Adam, now all of a sudden, our sin begins to spread. So the devil, same tricks, same old tricks he was doing back in the book of Genesis. Here's the good news. Revelation 12, verse 9. And I think it's in your bulletin also. One day, this is what's going to happen. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, if you go in the book of Revelation later, you're going to see that the devil is taken care of once and for all. But he is going to be cast out and cast down, and he's the accuser. He's going to be dealt with one day. But until then, before he's dealt with, man, we've got to put up with him. And the only way we can oppose the enemy is through the cross. And that's why the last thing I put on your bulletin there is if you forget anything else, anything that we've talked about today, and you say, you know, Tony, I'd like to share the gospel with somebody. If you think of one thing that you can share, do this one. Do like Paul. Paul says, I've determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as you go into the Acts chapter 25 next week, we're going to see that Festus, the only thing he can bring up against Paul, it says this, verse 19. It says, there are some questions about a certain Jesus who died, whom Paul believed rose again. Man, if you share anything with somebody else, share that Jesus Christ died, rose again, and he's calling you now. He wants to save you. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again for the guarantee of our salvation, our glory in heaven one day, and he wants to save you too. He's calling you now. And that's where I end today. I know a lot of you have come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know a lot of you personally. I know you've made that decision. We know Antonio did. He just shared it. He has a testimony. But maybe some of you are thinking, you know, I don't have that testimony. All I have is life before Jesus. I'm living in that right now. I've never really come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, don't go home without Jesus Christ as your Savior. This could be the middle of your testimony right now. You might one day share, I turned Jesus away for so long, but on November 22nd, 2020, I gave my life to Christ. I did it. I finally said, yes, Jesus, I surrender. I need you. I can't do it on my own anymore. My sin has never been dealt with. I can't be good enough. Well, if that's you, then man, let's pray together. Like when we pray right now and we close our eyes to pray and thank God for our time, and maybe you're somebody who's never done that before, man, when I say, hey, if you've never known Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is your moment. Ask Jesus Christ, you're like, pray this prayer. Then you ought to do it. You should not wait another moment because you don't know what's going to happen when you leave this place. You don't know if you have a tomorrow or not. You don't. So maybe today is the day of salvation. As Paul said, this is the time. As we pray, man, if you want to, you could, while our eyes are closed, you can put your hand up. I'll pray for you. Or you can just lift your head to heaven and pray a prayer. That's good enough. That's good enough. God knows he hears you right now. So let's do that. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this moment, Lord, that you've given us. Lord, thank you that Paul could go on the offense or the defense, Lord. He could play both positions, Lord. So thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we ask that you would help us now, too. Lord, if we have an opportunity today, whether it's on Main Street or with our neighbor, I don't know, Lord, help us to not shrink back. Help us to speak about righteousness, Lord Jesus, about your righteousness, about lack of self-control, and about one day having the judgment. And Lord, above all things, let us share that, Jesus, you came to die in our place, you paid for our sins, and through you, through trusting in you, we can have eternal life. And Lord, I know many of us have done that already, Jesus, but there are some of us here, maybe today, that have not done that. And it's just a prayer away. It's one simple prayer away. One step. One step to you, Jesus. Not 12 steps, not a semester, but one step of opening our hearts to you, Jesus. And Lord, even as we think about a Christmas present, about getting Christmas presents, Lord, and opening them, how excited we are, Lord, I pray that somebody here right now would be excited about opening their hearts to you, Jesus, the greatest gift that you could give, Lord. And I pray that they would pray a prayer, Lord, like this. And Lord, if there's anybody in here, by the way, Lord Jesus, if there's anybody in here right now, and if they feel fit to just raise a hand, Lord, let them do that now. Let them just lift their head to heaven, Lord. And let's pray a prayer together like this. Dear Jesus, oh dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you died in my place, Lord. Thank you that you, when you died on that cross, Lord Jesus, and your blood was spilled, that you did it for me, Lord, for Tony, for Joe, for Alex, for Terry, for all of us, Jesus, you did it. And Lord, you gave it to us as a gift of salvation, Lord. You rose again, and now you're calling us to you, Jesus. And I'm praying now, Jesus, please help me. Please, Lord, I receive the gift. I receive your gift now, Jesus. I am sorry for my sin. I am sorry, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me, for giving your blood for me, Lord Jesus. And Lord, thank you now that you have guaranteed that I will be in heaven one day, Lord. No question about it. Thank you, Jesus, that now I can have the confidence of going to heaven because you have dealt with my sin, Lord. Thank you. You did what I couldn't do, Jesus. Thank you. And now, Lord, the Bible says, I'm born again. I'm born again like a baby, Lord, in the Spirit. Thank you for giving me a brand new start, Lord. A brand new start. And Lord, help me to tell somebody about it, Lord. Help me to not keep this decision a secret, but help me to tell somebody that I accepted you as my Savior today. For if we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and confess with our mouth that he is the Savior, we'll be saved, Lord, that he's Lord. We'll be saved. God, help us to confess that to somebody. And we thank you in advance. Lord, we thank you for the goodies we're about to eat, Lord, for the coffee and the bread and the cookies and the fellowship. Thank you that our kids were taken care of for an hour. Thank you, God, for Misty and all the leaders down there, for Joe and all of those ones who are down there now, for giving their lives to these kids, Lord, and help their parents now continue the good work that you began. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Hey, let's stand, and we're going to sing this last song. And if that was you today, if you said, you know, I asked Jesus into my heart, I did it. Well, then don't be ashamed of it. You know, come forward and let's celebrate that you did that. And we can pray again. And we're going to be glad that this would be the best Thanksgiving you've ever had in your life because you've got Jesus Christ as your Savior. So praise the Lord for that.
We'll start in verse 2 here. So here we go.
You're rich in love, and you're so tender. Your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will be on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord. Oh,
the song, you know, don't hesitate. Just come forward and we'll celebrate with you. We'll pray with you and let this be your day. Once again, do not be ashamed of saying yes to Jesus Christ. Let this be your moment.
And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, bless the Lord of my soul, oh my soul, and worship His holy name.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Wow. Okay. Hey, I know we went a little long today, but last thing, we've got three people signed up for the Living Nativity. That's Joseph, Mary, Jesus. We'd like to have some, we'd like to have angels, shepherds, wise men, camels, whatever. But if you're, again, you don't have to act. You don't have to be a professional actor. Maybe just throw a robe on, stand there. We're going to do this on the night of the parade of cars. So there's going to be a lot of people driving by. It's going to be a great silent witness. You don't have to preach the gospel. You don't have to sing a song. Just be there, standing there, looking kind of happy because you're in the manger scene. But you can do that. So we need a few more sign-ups. If you're willing to do that next week or December 5th, 5 o'clock, sign up, take a chance, step out. It'd be great to have you. So God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. Amen.